Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. I can't sing very well. I just get this tickle in my throat, then I start coughing. So I miss the singing. So continue praying for me, because when I talk too much, then I also get the same thing and I start coughing. The cleansing power of Christ's blood. This is a message that has burned in my heart for a long time already, and I kind of felt like Jesus when he was out in the garden. Could it be some other way? And then 1 Peter 2 comes a couple days ago. And then I didn't know kind of how sometimes that happens, where things are so clear. And then the chapter comes and it fits in, and then you kind of decide how to where to put that all in. This morning, through this study, through my thoughts the last couple of weeks for my next message, my mind just went back, just goes back, and that'll come out in the message. My mind just travels back to those years back there. And it's in connection with what we just came through with our music teaching, and it kind of shook me up how raw those feelings are, I don't know how to word it. It's just so thankful for where we are today. But in all this, there's things that I see coming into the churches that we were used to, that was all outside the realm of being born again. That's my burden. And when Melvin, when you picked this song this morning, I think it was Melvin Kaufman, 891, this is a song that we grew up with in German. We sang many tunes on this song. As you know, most of you know that. There are two ways in our day. That's my message today. Is one is narrow and the other is broad. Who follows now the narrow way will be despised by all abroad. I had to think of that scripture. I think I have it somewhere in my notes. Where Jesus, I can't quote it now, became of no reputation. He was willing to have no reputation to bring the gospel, to do what it took for you and I. No reputation. And that's what I want to follow. I want that more. I actually want that more than what I feel as having blood on my hands by not preaching what I believe is the truth. I would rather have no reputation. Who follows now the narrow way will be despised. This plainly God's word teaches us, the narrow entrance soul go in. Straight is the gate. Who enter thus must first endure great suffering. Thereafter, there's eternal rest. for the sake of time, I know I have too much. But then it goes down to the last verse. Therefore be done with man's gain, desire, vain pomp, pride of earth. Then sharp away from all known sin. Turn sharp away from all known sin. Be thus God's child from this time forth. We sing these songs. Do we really grasp what it's saying? Turn sharp away from all known sin. Be thus God's child from this time forth. That is saying you weren't one before that, if you're not turning away from sin. Do we grasp those things when we sing, when we read the scriptures? Turn sharp away from all known sin. Be thus God's child from this time forth. Always read the scriptures when thinking of the opposite. That's what it's saying. That song is saying you weren't one to that point. And it seems like we live in a time when being born again somehow covers things. That we can follow our own selfish desires and things and whatever, and it's okay because I'm born again. And it's not okay, some of these things. That's my burden. In Psalm 78, thank you, Luke, for what you shared there. Psalm 78, 22, I think you read it, or did I read further? I think you stopped me there. I think you quoted 22 or read it. It was because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. That's why they murmured. But stop and think about they believed not in God. What crosses your mind when you think about that? That they believed not in God. What had they experienced up to that point, if you read that psalm? The 10 plagues, the deliverance out of Egypt, none of their firstborn had died if they were behind the door with the blood applied. Through the Red Sea, all the things they experienced, the water out of a rock, the wood throwing the wood into a creek and the water became sweet from bitter, the quail came, all the things they saw. And it says, the reason they murmured against God, wishing they were back in Egypt, was because they believed not in God. They believed that there was a God. They sure did. There was no doubt in their mind that God had delivered them. They saw all those things, but they believed not in God. And this is a little bit hard for me going to be to bring out my burden, because it's going to feel very sharp. Because if we understand the scriptures as I believe we need to understand, when we talk about an anti-Christ spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist, that to us seems far removed. But at the end of this message, I would like to have us see that it isn't. What is the spirit of the Antichrist? In 1 Peter 2 that we read today, verse 6, the word confounded is there. 26:77. It says, I didn't put it down here, but it says, we shall not be confounded. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Again, he that believeth on him. Where the children of Israel said, because they believed not in God. We need to see that the reason we don't have victory in whatever it may be in our lives is because we don't believe. That's what the scriptures teach me. And I would like for you to get your focus off of me. God is saying this. That confounded shall not be confounded. He that believeth on Jesus shall not be ashamed, shall not be disgraced, shall not be put to the blush. That's in the Greek, put to the blush. Again, connected to shame. Dishonor. Shall not be dishonored. He that believeth on him shall not, that's what God is saying, shall not be confounded. These things we need to believe. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Disobedient people, that's where they are appointed to be. A stone of stumbling, Christ, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. That's just going to be if we're disobedient. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's pause for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be gathered together here today. Lord, I pray that you be with me as I speak, Lord, and my sickness that I can uphold here, Lord. And we just thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior, for giving us an example, being an example, showing us the way. Help us, Lord, to believe. Help us, Lord, to look at ourselves and deeply, deeply search our own hearts. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Help us all, Lord, as we press toward the mark we live in the last days. The day of judgment is at hand, Lord. Help us, Father, to be a light in these times. We just commit this time. Lord, bless us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 21 says, "For even here unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." We cannot be a follower of Jesus without following Christ, without following Jesus. It's impossible. We need to follow Jesus in order to be a follower of Jesus. I would like to read from 21 to 25. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Can we claim that as our own? That ye, being dead to sins, can we claim that? God said that. If we walk through a cemetery, looking at the tombstones, what is one thing that is just about always on every stone? What is it? Yeah, the dash. So mine would go like this. That dash is very important. Probably more important than we realize. James 4:14 says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." I like figures, and I don't have it here, but I just put some figures together. According to the Bible, that dash would represent 70 years. When it's long, it's 80 years. Some people live to be 100, but 70 years. So if that dash represents 70 years, so I just figured out, if that dash is 2 inches long, if we look at a dash in connection with something, so if that dash is 2 inches long, and you have a line all the way around the world, 25,000 miles long, that 2-inch dash would be very little compared to that 25,000-mile line around the world. But that doesn't compare even to eternity. So I figured up how many 70 years, if my dash is 70 years, we don't know. But just as a reference point, and I don't have the figures here, I wasn't going to say it, but it's just the reality of eternity. The Bible talks about eternal hell. It talks about everlasting. Those words all go back to the Greek, the same Greek word. So if every 2 inches of that 25,000 mile long strip would be 70 years, I think it was over 55 billion years that would take. And we still, even if that ended, we still wouldn't have one less day in eternity. Eternal. It's just eternal. In Psalm 39:5 says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee." A handbreadth, we always said at home on the farm, a horse was 16 hands high, or 17, or 15. Handbreadth, I think, is 4 inches. Is that correct? But anyway, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth." It is so short. Our time here is so short. Even if it's 70 years, even if it's 100 years, God is a God of eternity. He has always existed and always will exist. Let's go to Psalm. You don't have to go there. It's just one verse. Psalm 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God always was and always will be. By the power of this God, life is given and life is also taken away. By the power of this God that we serve. It is before this eternal God that every one of us must stand someday. Give account of how we use the time represented by that dash on our tombstone. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We must all appear. The Bible talks about the wicked going into everlasting punishment and the righteous into life eternal. So the word everlasting and the word eternal, Like I said, they come from the same Greek word. They are one and the same. So this dash becomes a very important thing, our life. We do want to hear the words of our Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to hear those words. We do not want to hear the words of our Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me. See, we don't have to fear. We don't have to live through life fearing. But I would like to say that I see a lot of, in our day, of the lack of the fear of God. We don't have to go through life fearing. I hope you understand what I'm saying. There is a lack of a fear of God. Somehow, it seems like we think we're covered because we're born again, and we can follow our own way. The cleansing power of Christ's blood. In 1 John, I'll go there later. In Philippians 2, 5 to 7, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That tells me that's possible. That becomes exciting, doesn't it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a certain servant, and was made in the likeness of men, like us. You and I, all of us, need to come to that point. Let this mind be in you. Christ made himself of no reputation. Are we willing to be of no reputation for the sake of Christ? What is the first thing that we think about when you saw this title? The cleansing power of Christ's blood. Someone. It's not a trick question. It's just, I'm curious. What's the first thing we think about? Anything more? Yeah, in the day we live in. That's just a word that I put down here. Yes. Forgiveness. Most people, and that's okay, really is. The first thing that crosses most people's minds when they think about the cleansing power of Christ's blood is forgiveness. And that is true. There is forgiveness. But many times that's where it stops. So, I can't remember, I think I said this before, but we were asked to have an anointing. I don't know, it just comes to mind. We were asked to have an anointing, and I was fairly certain, I think I said this before, I'm going to say it again, fairly certain that they're both divorced and remarried. And I couldn't go move ahead with a clear conscience. So it was up to me, I guess, to bring this up. Just before the anointing. And I said, I have to know. And if this is the case, I'm not comfortable to move ahead with this anointing. And I was correct. They were both divorced and remarried. And it created quite a conversation there. Faces got red. And in a sense, I was the bad guy. So don't you believe that God is a forgiving God? Yes, I believe that. Jesus didn't condemn the adulterous woman that they brought to him. He forgave her. It kept coming. I said, what did he say before they parted? He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Well, we ask God's forgiveness every night for our situation. See, that is not the cleansing power of Christ's blood. That is not forgiveness even. But that's the, I believe it comes into our churches, even though we don't really know, we don't recognize it. Living for Jesus is way too much about being forgiven for the wrong I do. And I've said this before, but it's been some years ago. When I was growing up, I was reminded through my studies, when I was growing up, we planned a party. We planned a beer party. And one of my friends, two of them, made the plan to confess the sin before we ever committed it, the next Sunday. We think that's terrible. How many of us do the same thing without talking to anybody about it? We have intentions of making it right with God when it's over with. This is not the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. It's not. The cleansing power of the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. The Bible teaches us that. It teaches us that we can be dead to sin. Do we believe that? Or are we going to go down the road with the children of Israel? Let's look at verse 9. In 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he already passed the forgiveness part, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's wonderful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I would like to read you a story. It's going to take a little bit of time. But both forgiveness and a changed life are in this story. God's Spirit brings a changed life. It creates a new man. If it's not creating a new man, then we don't have him. That's just how clear the scriptures are. So this happened to Charles Finney, and I'm sure that's familiar to you. He was a little bit before D.L. Moody, I think, like in the early 1800s. I think he died in 1875. Charles Finney did. And he experienced this in Detroit, Michigan, when he was having revival meetings. One night as he started to walk into church, a man came up to him and asked, "Are you Mr. Feeney?" "Yes. I wonder if you would do me a favor. When you get through tonight, will you come home with me and talk to me about my soul?" "Gladly, you wait for me." Finney walked inside and some of the men stopped him. "What did that man want, Brother Finney?" "He wanted me to go home with him." "Don't do it." "I'm sorry, but I promise, and I shall go with him." When the service was over, Finney and the man walked 3 blocks, turned into a side street, went down an alley, and stopped in front of a door. The man unlocked it and said, "Come in." Mr. Finney walked into the room. The man locked the door, reached into his pocket, pulled out a revolver, and held it in his hand. "I don't intend to do you any harm," he said. "I just want to ask you a few questions. Did you mean what you said in your sermon last night?" This would have been not this night's sermon, but the last night. "What did I say? I forgot." "You said, 'The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin.'" Finney said, "Yes, God says so." The man said, "Brother Finney, you see this revolver? It is mine. It has killed 4 people. 2 of them were killed by me. 2 of them by my bartender in a brawl in my saloon. Is there hope for a man like me?" Finney said, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The man said, "Brother Finney, another question. In the back of this partition is a saloon. I own it, everything in it. We sell every kind of liquor to anybody who comes along. Many, many times I have taken the last penny out of a man's pocket, letting his wife and children go hungry. Many times women have brought their babies here and pled with me not to sell any more booze to their husbands. But I have driven them out and kept right on with the whiskey selling. Is there hope for a man like me?" Finney said, "God says, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin.'" Another question, Brother Finney. In back of this other partition is a gambling joint, and it is as crooked as sin and Satan. There isn't a decent wheel in the whole place. It is all loaded and crooked. A man leaves the saloon with some money left in his pocket, and we take his money away from him in there. Men have gone out of that gambling place to commit suicide when their money and perhaps entrusted funds were all gone. Is there any hope for a man like me?" Finney said, "God says, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin.'" One more question, I will let you go. When you walk out of this alley, if you turn to the right, you'll see a brown stone house. In it is my home. I own it. My wife is there, and my 11-year-old child, Margaret. 13 years ago, I went to New York on business. I met a beautiful girl. I lied to her. I told her I was a stockbroker, and she married me. I brought her here, and when she found out my business, it broke her heart. I have made life a hell on earth for her. I have come home drunk, beaten her, abused her, locked her out, made her life more miserable than that of any brute beast. About a month ago, I went home one night drunk, mean, miserable. My wife got in the way somehow, and I started beating her. My daughter threw herself between us. I slapped that girl across the face and knocked her against a red-hot stove. Her arm is burned from shoulder to wrist. It will never look anything decent. Brother Finney, is there hope for a man like me?" Finney got hold of the man's shoulders, shook him and said, "Oh, son, what a black story you have to tell. But God says, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin.'" The man said, thank you very much. Pray for me. I am coming to church tomorrow night." Finney went about his business. The next morning, about 7 o'clock, the saloon man started across the street out of his office. His necktie was awry. His face was dusty and sweaty and tear-stained. He was shaking and rocking as though he were drunk. But let us go back to take a look at his saloon. He had taken the swivel chair and smashed the mirror, the fireplace, the desk, and other chairs. He had smashed the partition on each side. Every bottle and barrel and bar mirror in the saloon was shattered and broken. The sawdust was swimming ankle deep in a terrible mixture of beer, gin, whiskey, and wine. In the gambling establishment, the tables were smashed, the dice and cards in the fireplace smoldering. The man staggered across the street, walked up the stairs of his home, and sat down heavily in a chair in his room. His wife called to her little girl, "Maggie, run upstairs and tell Daddy breakfast is ready." The girl walked slowly up the stairs, half afraid. She stood in the door and said, "Daddy, Mama said to come down. Breakfast is ready." "Maggie, darling, Daddy doesn't want any breakfast." The little girl didn't walk. She just flew down the stairs. "Mama, Daddy said, Maggie, darling, and he didn't. Maggie, you didn't understand. You go back upstairs and tell Daddy to come down." Maggie went back upstairs with her mother following her. The man looked up as he heard the child's step, spread his knees and said, "Maggie, come here." Shy, frightened, trembling, the little girl walked up to him. He lifted her, put her on his knee, pressed his face against her breast and wept. His wife, standing in the door, didn't understand what had happened. After a while, he noticed her and said, "Wife, come here." He put her on his other knee and threw his big man's arms around the two whom he loved, whom he had so fearfully abused. He lowered his face between them and sobbed until the room almost shook with the impact of his emotion. After some minutes, he controlled himself, looked up into the faces of his wife and girl and said, "Wife, daughter, you needn't be afraid of me anymore. God has brought you home a new man, a new daddy today." That same night, the man, his wife, and their child walked down the aisle of the church, gave their hearts to Christ, and joined the church. The power of the blood of Christ to forgive is beyond words, and also to deliver, to clean, to from all unrighteousness. 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So do you think that in the world, if someone is living in sin, divorced and remarried, actually knowing that the scriptures say that this is wrong, living in sin, but they confess that Jesus came in the flesh, is that the Spirit of God? So what then is it? If they confess all over the world, most of the Christianity today, the virgin birth, Jesus as a baby, that's even recognizing that he came in the flesh but that's the first thought we have for the Antichrist. But that is not the Spirit. Just because they believe that Christ came in the flesh, doesn't mean now that they have, that is the Spirit of God. No, it goes deeper than that. That is the Antichrist. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. When we live in that way, but we don't follow God, that's Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Few so-called Christian denominations would claim that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. They would all recognize that. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He shall save his people from their sins. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." You can go east as far as you want. You will never find west. You can go west, continue going west for years. You'll never find east. That's how far God has removed. And what does that mean? Do we believe in the cleansing power of Christ's blood? I was under a message one time at a funeral in Arthur, Illinois. Just having to think of that right now. And it's so hard to remain sitting sometimes in those situations. So the preacher said that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Okay, so you're back to back. I'm facing west, and here I'm facing east. So it's right here. That's how far he has removed my transgressions from us. That's what he said. It's right here. It's like the message was it's hanging over your head. In other words, it's like you gather energy from that, or you gather strength from that when it's right here. It's the same concept as getting strength from. If I'm living in sin, I don't have victory over sin, so I request this time to be excommunicated for 3 weeks instead of 2 weeks in an effort to gain strength to overcome. I was involved with that as a ministry. I didn't accept it. I was already a believer at the time. But that is a concept that's out there. It's false. Our power comes from the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Him is the power, not being punished harder. After Christ died, arose, and ascended into heaven, He left the Holy Spirit here on earth to convict us, to give us overcoming power, to console us and comfort us in His Word. The Holy Spirit, who is Christ within us, gives us power to become the sons of God. That's in, if you look at the Gospel of John, verse 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Romans 1:16 says, For I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It keeps coming up all the way through the Bible. To everyone that believeth. This is the power that overcomes the powers of darkness in our life. This power makes us free from the bondage of sin. It makes us free from the bondage of sin. And as hard as it is, I want to bring out we went out to Iowa Bible School. And I had some questions, and I talked to one of the leaders there, and I realized this is an effort to help. It's an effort to help youth. 75% of those youth, or no, I shouldn't say 75. He just said many of these youth we don't even know. As clear as Abner and Benji spoke, as clear as they preached, powerful messages. You need to listen to them. And I don't know. It's just a burden I have. That youth can be underneath preaching like that all week long. And Abner even talked about the hair. He talked about the girl's hair with these things hanging down here, even addressed that. But Sunday night comes and it's still there. Talking to the youth, girls and the boys, if coming underneath teachings like that, when it's so clear, and you can still just go on your way, that is really dangerous. If you can do that all week long, and it was clearly brought out what this actually is, and Sunday night you're sharing testimony and encouraging the other youth to have a close relationship with God, and you have not even followed what was taught that week, you go past that like that, your heart is harder than it ever was before. It is. It is harder than it was on Monday. If we are convicted of something and we don't do something about it, you end up with a heart that is harder than it was before. And it's harder and harder. I don't know how it was for any of you boys that went. And I don't know what happened. I can speak freely. I don't know. But as a youth boy, if nothing happened, this is a warning. If nothing happened, you came home, maybe there were convictions, but you didn't do anything about it. I don't even know how that is. I just know if you didn't. This is dangerous ground to tread on. Really dangerous. You don't realize how dangerous it is. These are things, you know, when I was with the youth, I had a mop of hair. My dad always said it cuts like wire. So I could pretty much do with my hair what I wanted. I could make it look nice. And I did. And it greased me. But that was all outside the realm of the new birth. It had no connection to the new birth. If you are doing something to your hair to make them stand up in front, whatever you're doing, I warn you, it is not the Spirit of God. It is anti-Christ. When I was studying this, I thought of when we were little boys. When we were little boys, maybe 6 to 12, we would sit in church, and the youth girls would come in after us, and the youth boys would always come in after services started. Once he became 16, now you had the right to, so to speak, come in after services started. They didn't come in before that. It was like a public display. I'm 16 now. Cowboy boots, hair all fixed Sunday before, nothing there. Now they're 16. Hairdos, like when I was growing up as a little boy, the hairdos, when they walked into church, today they mostly stay away. Back then, they would come in after services started. All outside the realm of the new birth. There was no profession. It was boldly the other thing. Today, in our churches, we have boys that are plainly doing things to make their hair a hairdo. This is not the Spirit of God. Then the girls would come in. Houses, the services in the houses, you could hear them come through the next room. If they're 16, now they wear shoes that have higher heels, hard heels. You could hear them when they came into the house, even though they didn't see them. Clack, clack, clack. And now for the first time, they're walking into the services with their hair swooped down over their ears because they became 16. And their cap perched on top here like a hat, so far up in the back because they turned 16. Doing things to make people notice you. But this is outside the realm of the kingdom of God. They had no profession. Do you understand the difference? When it happens in the realm of professing Christianity, that is anti-Christ spirit. That's my burden. And I hope you agree with that. Christ cleanses us from all sin, all unrighteousness. And if we're doing things to make us look better to other people, even the clothes we wear, it's not. It is just plainly not following Jesus. I plead. Romans 8:36 says, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." If Jesus makes us free, we shall be free. If we go down these roads of doing these things and thinking it's okay, we will lose out as a church. It will not sustain. Follow Jesus with all your heart. Romans 6:2 says, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" What God is saying, we will not live any longer therein. Do you believe that? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We need to see sin for what it is. Galatians 2:17 says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." What an illusion to claim to be a follower of Christ and still be under the bondage of sin, self and Satan. That is the spirit of Antichrist. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, "To have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." I don't have the whole scripture here. To have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If we are still following self, these desires, be very careful how far you go with hunting. Very careful. You might have a God that you don't realize. I was there also. And I know how it is. We need to be very careful that we're not following after another God. Fulfillment in sports. On and on we go. Very careful that we don't find our fulfillment outside Jesus Christ, in other things. In Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. It comes back to the very simple, basic thing of what the Bible teaches: by their fruits you shall know them. That is so simple. By their fruits you shall know them. God accepts no excuses. The fact that we are frail humans, subject to mistakes, is no excuse, but gives us ample reason to fall prostrate before our God. We must admit our human frailty, our sins, our stubbornness and self-will, our everything, our all, and let God work in us both to will and to do. That's what God wants of us. To get rid of our stubbornness. I searched my heart. Even though I don't know where my dad was at this. But I can't. Maybe I just forgot. But I had a respect for my dad that I think back, I'm thankful that I did. I can't remember getting in dad's face or telling dad like some things. I just can't remember that. We had a relationship, even though it wasn't spiritual. I respected my dad. But I hear of youth that are resisting their dad's instructions under the guise of the new birth. Think about these things, seriously. We need to come back to Jesus. Failing to do what I just read, yet professing Christianity is to deny that Jesus came in the flesh to die for our sins, so that through him we have power to overcome sin. It's really the spirit of Antichrist. It is still true, as the Bible says, like I said before, by their fruits you shall know them. I have a quote here in closing. I have a quote here from Omer P. Miller. May the prophets of God stand upon the walls of Zion and blow the trumpets loud and clear, for the day of judgment is at hand. Omer is gone now. I know he wasn't perfect, neither are any of us. But he had a huge impact on many lives, and he believed in the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ to deliver us from sin. He believed that with all his heart, because the Bible says so. That's all I have. God bless you.